Thank you all so much for being here, and I hope you brought your Bible. If you did, turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. And I'm just going to jump in and begin reading in verse 1 as we work our way through this amazing text. It starts like this, Jeremiah 33, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the courtyard of the guard. So the historical setting is that Jerusalem is surrounded by the armies of Babylon. It is under siege. Pestilence and famine are already ravaging the city. It's only a matter of months until the city falls to the Babylonians. They have arrested the prophet of God and put him in prison in the court of the guard. And still, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah there in prison. And there in prison, Jeremiah continues to faithfully speak and teach the word of God. So that's verse 1. Look at verse 2. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. What we have here in verse 2 is God revealing himself to the prophet. This is why he speaks to us. He wants us to know him. He reveals himself through his word. And what God is going to do is always important. The prophets spent a lot of time telling us the things that God was going to do. But we need to realize that what he does is always a reflection of who he is. And God wants us to know him. He longs for us to know him. He reveals himself here to Jeremiah as the creator God, the one who established and formed the universe. And his name is Yahweh. Now, the universe, in all of its vastness and all of its complexity, is the handiwork of God. He made it himself. And this basic truth that God created the universe, everything that is, was created by God. This truth that God is creator bears eloquent testimony to God's wisdom and to his power. So when we consider the vast gulf that separates the creator from his creation, when we realize how big and powerful and wise he is, it's easy and even in some ways right to think of ourselves as like grasshoppers or ants in his sight. He's so amazingly huge and powerful and awesome. And even though we are his creation, we are still so much less than what he is as creator. It's supposed to cause to well up in us a sense of awe and a sense of worship and a sense of being amazed at his power and his wisdom. God is both powerful and wise. And this is really important because Judah is in the process of being completely devastated, utterly destroyed. As the text is going to say here in a minute, a desolate land with uninhabited by man or beast. And I don't know if you've ever experienced desolation economically or financially or relationally or in your health. But there are times when we feel and we experience these times of just complete desolation. And it's then that it's really important that we know who God is. Because if we just look at our circumstances around us, we will be tempted to believe there is no way to recover from this. But God begins the revelation of himself to Jeremiah. And basically, I'm letting the cat out of the bag a little bit, but he's saying, look, if I can create the world the first time, I can recreate it. And you're going to have to trust me. Okay, so he begins with this revelation of himself as the creator. And he wants his people to trust him no matter what. Now, God not only reveals himself, but he reveals him like by describing himself. But sometimes he reveals himself in what he commands. And this is a great way to read the New Testament, to read the commands of Jesus, to see what that tells us about Jesus, not just what we're supposed to do. But in this case, God is going to give a command to his prophet here in verse 3, a revelatory command. Look what he says. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. So here in verse 3, God commands Jeremiah to call out to him. He's basically, he gives Jeremiah this command. Why does he command Jeremiah to call out to him? He commands Jeremiah to call out because he wants to answer. He longs to answer. And not just answer, but do you see what happens in the answer? I will show you great and mighty things that you have not known. What he's saying is, I delight to reveal myself to you. So he commands the prophet to call out to him just so that he can answer. This is one of the great fundamental principles of the kingdom of God. God commands us to call out to him. It's not just that he invites us to. He commands us to. He commands us to seek him. And the great law of the kingdom is that if we seek him, we shall what? And if we ask, we will. And if we knock, the door will be opened. Because everyone who asks receives. And everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. So see, God is showing us his heart back here in Jeremiah, commanding the prophet to call upon him. Why? So that he can reveal himself, so that he can show him great and mighty things that he hasn't known. So here's what we need to take away from that, is wishing God would reveal himself to us won't take us very far. I think most people wish that God would reveal himself to them. But that's not exactly how this works. Wishing has to become wanting, and wanting has to become a deep longing. And that deep longing eventually has to compel us to call out to him, compel us to seek him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. And we do it with great confidence, knowing that when we seek him with all of our heart, we will find him. Man, some of you would love to have God reveal himself to you and your situation right now. I think of the elders whenever I say this. And what we have to know is God wants to. But we actually have to call on him. We have to ask. We have to seek. It's not on our timetable. But the promise is sure and certain. If we will call out, what will he do? He's going to answer. Now, look at verses 4 and 5. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword. They are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans and to fill them with the dead bodies of the men whom I shall strike down in my anger and my wrath, for I have hidden my face from this city because of all their evil. Here in verses 4 and 5, God begins to show Jeremiah some great and hidden things. First, he talks about the great houses that were torn down to make a defense against the armies of Babylon. And he says he's going to fill those houses with the bodies of the slain that God will strike down in his wrath. And he closes that little section there by saying to his people, I have hidden my face from Jerusalem. The hiding of the face is a picture of God's broken relationship with his people. God is holy. Sin must be punished. The wages of sin is always death and destruction. Now, this is a great thing that he's revealing to him, no doubt, but it's not necessarily a hidden thing. And we're going to begin to see this hidden thing in verse 8. But for now, just remember, God's status with his people is that he is turned away from them. He's hidden his face from them. Their relationship with God is as devastated as the city in which they live in. So now their relationship is severed, and so judgment is absolutely certain. Now look at verse 6. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing, and I will heal them to reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. Talk about turning on a dime. Between verse 5 and verse 6, it completely flips. God is saying what he is going to do. And first he talks about judgment and wrath, but then he immediately, and separation, but then he immediately flips the script and begins to talk about blessing in verse 6. And what I preached a couple weeks ago, and what Andy preached last Sunday, we have to always remember this, because God's anger may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. His judgment is not eternal. His wrath is not forever. On the other side of judgment, there is blessing from God. And so there is hope for Jerusalem, but it's on the other side of judgment. It's not to avoid judgment. It's on the other side of judgment. And he says, behold, which is a little bit like stand amazed, sort of get ready, because I'm going to show you something amazing. He says, effectively, see this city that I myself have destroyed. I myself will bring it to health and healing. Cities can be rebuilt. But what about the lives of the people that are also being destroyed when this city goes down? God promises, he says, behold, I will bring it. What is it referring to? He's talking about destroying the city. Then he says, I will bring it, so what is it? The city, to health and healing. But then, look what he says, I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. See, God has a word not only for the city, but for the people too. He says, I will heal them and reveal to them an abundance of prosperity and security. And now we're starting to get into these hidden things. This promise of healing is for the very people who are being destroyed. Now, we might think that this promise is for their descendants, but that is not how Jeremiah writes this text. Here, God is promising to heal and give abundant security and prosperity to the very ones who are at this time, at this moment, under siege, and who will most certainly die. So the question is, if they are dead, how can they be healed and shown prosperity? How can God keep his word? And the only way For God to heal a dead man is to raise him from the grave. The only way to heal someone whom God has destroyed is to recreate him or her. It is also worthy of note that the word translated health, I will bring it to health, literally means new flesh. So that Jeremiah in this text is clearly prophesying the great mystery of resurrection. You say, Dan, why do you say that? Because he says he's going to heal and restore dead people. And he doesn't use the word resurrection. But see, Jesus actually wants us to read between the lines. He got after the scribes and the Pharisees and even his own disciples over and over again. He said, haven't you read the scriptures? Didn't you know that the Son of Man must be crucified, that he must be buried, and that on the third day he must rise again? This is one of those passages where we read between the lines. And if God is going to heal a dead person, what does he have to do? He has to raise him from the dead. This is the mystery. I think God kept them from seeing it. But it was revealed in the New Testament when Jesus rose from the dead and all of a sudden everybody could see it. Wow, Jesus, God has been planning this resurrection for a long time, and this is one place where we see it. So on the other side of judgment and death, God will rebuild and restore his people through recreation and resurrection. Look with me in verse 7. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at the first. There in verse 7, God doubles down on his promise to restore his people completely. Look at verse 8. Now, don't forget about what's happening, this idea of healing dead people, the idea of resurrection, because it is absolutely connected to verse 8. Verse 8 says, I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. So verse 8 is telling Jeremiah two great and glorious things. The first is God is going to cleanse them from all of their sin and guilt against him. And the second thing that he tells them is that God is going to forgive them of all their sin and rebellion against him. Note that it is not just one or the other. God's people need cleansing and forgiveness. And they're not precisely the same. In any relationship that has been broken, cleansing and forgiveness are required for full restoration of relationship. Cleansing has to do with change and transformation. Cleansing of sin is being transformed in such a way that the offending behavior is removed. The Hebrew word for cleansing here is often also translated as purify. Purify has the idea of getting to the source of the contamination, not just the outward effects of it. So, for example, if you were going to be cleansed from adultery, to be cleansed from adultery is to be transformed into a man or woman of purity and faithfulness. Cleansing in this case means not only that you stop committing adultery, okay, this is the important part. Cleansing means that you are no longer an adulterer. And I hope you understand the difference. Just trying to restrain behavior is not the kind of cleansing that God is going to bring. He's going to bring cleansing at the source, at the heart. And if we don't think God wants to do that for us, and we don't think it's necessary, we know virtually nothing of what Jesus taught in his public ministry. Jesus said, make the tree good, and the fruit will be good. But if the tree is bad, it's only going to produce bad fruit. God always intended to cleanse his people. He wanted to cleanse them. He intended to cleanse them because it was necessary for God to have a relationship with them. They had to be cleansed. They couldn't be adulterers trying not to commit sin. They had to not be adulterers anymore. This is cleansing. Biblical cleansing always involves the removal of sin at the source. And the great hidden thing that God is showing Jeremiah is that cleansing is God's work. Only God can cleanse us from the guilt of our sin. Israel tried to cleanse themselves for 1,000 years and it never worked. They never succeeded. Only God can cleanse us from the guilt of our sin so we might as well start trusting him with all of our hearts to provide us with that cleansing that we so desperately need. But here in this same verse, we not only see that God promises to cleanse, he also promises to forgive. If God only cleansed us, we would rejoice because of the fact that we are clean now. It'd be so great. And actually, it is so great when we receive it by faith that we're clean before a holy God. Amazing thing. Okay. But still, even clean before God in his presence, because we haven't always been clean. It's a transformation. It's something that happened to us through faith in Christ. But so what about all of the heartbreak and all of the agony of the sin that we have committed against our Lord? Yes, we can stand before him clean now, but we still have this incredible debt and all this regret and sadness and sorrow over our sins, this kind of mourning that just goes on because we can't go back and undo those things. And see, this is where forgiveness comes in. Forgiveness comes in because God is able to take all of our guilt and all of our sin and pay the full price so that that sin can be paid for. So that the biblical word for this is called atonement. So that the price that we owe for our sin and our rebellion and disobedience towards God can be completely paid. And this is forgiveness. God is able to, because the price has been paid, he is able to fully and completely forgive us for our sins so that not only are we cleansed and no longer offending him, but everything that we ever did that had offended him has been taken away and nailed to the cross so that it no longer causes God or us any grief. It causes us grief when we don't believe. But it doesn't cause us grief when we do, amen? Here we see that God is promising Jeremiah not only to forgive, but also to cleanse. I grew up in a church, a great church, sweet people, and I thank God for all those people that love me and told me about Jesus. But they talked about forgiveness a good bit and how much I needed forgiveness. And man, were they right. And it was such a good thing, such a sweet thing, such a glorious thing for them to teach me week after week after week that I'm forgiven. that God has forgiven all my sins. But I'm pretty sure they didn't teach one sermon ever about cleansing. And so I kind of had the idea that God would forgive me for everything I'd ever done. But living with him in a way that didn't induce wrath and anger and disappointment was really up to me. I was forgiven, but I didn't know that I was cleansed. And so basically they said, do your best and then ask the Lord to forgive you again. And that'll actually work. I think you can get to heaven like that. But it's a pretty cruddy way to live. When we have the option of believing his word that we're not only forgiven, but also what? Cleansed. The sin, you know, people will argue with me about this, but what God did on the cross was to remove the sin nature at the source, to take our sin nature and nail it to the cross. You may feel like you have a sin nature, but how you feel doesn't dictate truth. What God says dictates truth. And if you have died and been buried and resurrected with Christ, then you are a new man, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. You are cleansed by God and you can live cleansed by God. How? By faith. You trust him. You believe. And here's the most amazing thing. How many of you would ever think that by trying, you could forgive yourself, get forgiveness? How many of you think that you could sort of earn your forgiveness? Accomplish your own forgiveness with God? Anybody in the room? Okay, the same God who forgives is the same God who cleanses. Why are you trying to cleanse yourself? Don't you see that you have to take your cleansing by faith in the very same way that you take your forgiveness by faith? Because it flows to us from the same God based on the same event. The crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says it like this. He was put to death for our sins. That's the forgiveness piece. And he was raised for our justification. Justification is declared righteous by God. In Dan language, it's righteousified by God. That means not only declared righteous, but made righteous. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the full and complete, it results in the full and complete cleansing before a holy God. So God not only looked to provide forgiveness for his people, because even if they were forgiven, they still would have just been a constant source of irritation to his holy nature. No, he didn't want that. He wanted a forgiven people and a cleansed people. And why did he want a cleansed people? Because he wanted to bless them without reservation. He wanted to relate to them without a cloud between, nothing holding back his love and his affection and his delight over his people. And the only way that God can feel toward us like that is if he does something for us to qualify us so that we can be treated like that by a holy God. And so God is revealing his plan for his people to Jeremiah, and he promises to cleanse and forgive them so that they can enter into a relationship with God marked by only favor and blessing. And now we put this together with verse 6, we see that the very way that God brought health and healing to dead people was to raise them from the dead. They were dead. He said, I'm gonna bless you beyond your wildest imagination. And the way that he accomplished being able to bless them was by giving them health and healing. He was raising a people from the dead so that he could bless them without reservation. Our forgiveness is rooted in Christ's blood. Our righteousness is rooted in his resurrection. And what we have here is that the God who had hid his face from his people in anger and disgust because of their sins, has done for them what they could not do for themselves. What did he do for them? He cleansed them and he forgave them. And he accomplished that by raising them from the dead in the person of Jesus Christ. What God accomplished in Christ was to recreate for himself a people who were totally lovable, totally blessable. And now he's going to begin to show Jeremiah all of the blessings that will flow out of his redemptive work in the lives of his people. Look at verse 9. And this city of people, shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, a glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity that I shall provide for them. See, Jerusalem was the city of the great king. It was more than just a city. It was the place where God caused his name to dwell. It was the resting place for the Ark of the Covenant. It was supposed to be a city to bring honor and glory and renown to God's name, and yet instead, it had always been a place of embarrassment to him because of the sin and rebellion of the people. And so God has a cure. And now God promises that that those days of shame, those days of rebellion and disobedience are numbered because he is going to forgive and cleanse his people so that the city now becomes a name of joy and praise and glory and the blessing that God pours out on his people in this city is going to be so vast and so amazing that it's going to cause the nations of the world to tremble as they see the blessings of God poured out on his people. And so God is going to bless his people supernaturally. He's going to bless them abundantly. And the nations will fear because of the magnitude of the blessings that he pours out. Look at verse 10. Thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say it is a waste, without man or beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. Have you ever experienced that kind of desolation? Did I ask you? Desolation, like financially, have you ever just experienced such a financial crisis? A relationship totally broken. No way for it to be restored. Sometimes it's health. Our health can be so ravaged. It's like getting run over by a truck. There's no way. No way you're coming back from this. In those moments of desolation, let me go to the most important part. Sometimes we experience this kind of desolation in our relationship with God because due to unbelief and compromise and all these things, we find ourselves what feels like so far away from God and so enslaved to our sin that we feel like there's no way back from this. And sometimes it's not even a pattern. Sometimes it's one thing, one time. You just do one stupid thing that's really stupid, and you think that's it. And you experience sort of that personal desolation where that precious thing to you is now devastated. It's without man or beast, it's just this hopeless wreck. Oh. And whenever we face that kind of desolation, that's when we have to remember there is a God who created the heavens and the earth. And whatever can be destroyed, what do we know about him? He can recreate it. We have to, it's desolation. Well, you better have a big God when you face desolation, or you will only have despair. And that's what God is promising his people. They are in the midst of a desolation that would blow all of our minds. And in the very midst of that desolation, he is promising them that he is going to restore them. He is going to renew them. He is going to heal them. He is going to raise them from the dead. And on the other side of judgment, they are going to find blessings beyond their wildest imaginations. Don't believe the lie of the devil that God can't raise the dead. Look at 12 and 13. Same thing. I guess I should say a little something about, did I already read 10 and 11? No? Yeah. Can give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. See, this is what happens. Who says that? People who are like thrilled with what God is doing in their life. And this is where the Lord wants to take us, to this place of awe and worship over his goodness to us. And it's always on the other side of this judgment. Look at 12 and 13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place that is a waste, in this very place that is a waste without man or beast, in all of its cities, there shall again be habitations of shepherds, resting their flocks in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the Shephelah, in the cities of the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, in the places about Jerusalem, in all the cities of Judah. Flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who counts them, says the Lord. In this land that was desolate without man or beast, God will cause it to become productive again. The shepherds are going to spread out with their flocks, and sheep will once again pass under the hands of the shepherd. This beautiful pastoral scene as a picture of the peace and prosperity that God is going to pour out on his people. And so what's happening here in this little text is Jeremiah is prophesying a supernatural peace that is coming for God's people. But the peace he is prophesying is very different than the peace that was prophesied by the false prophets. I don't know if you remember that far back, but God, through Jeremiah, wailed on the false prophets who were saying, peace, peace, peace. They kept saying, God isn't going to judge you. Babylon won't conquer Jerusalem. They were constantly prophesying peace. And Jeremiah says, don't listen to them because they're lying to you. And so here Jeremiah is prophesying peace. Is he now joining the false prophets? And the answer to that is an emphatic no. See, the false prophets preached peace instead of judgment. Jeremiah preaches peace because of judgment and as the divine result of it. This is fundamentally different. He, Jesus Christ himself, is our peace. He was made the two one by joining them together in his flesh on the cross, through which he made peace. There is no peace without judgment. And Jesus experienced the full wrath and judgment of God on our behalf. But it doesn't mean that we get peace only because of the judgment that fell on Jesus. This is something we have to wrap our brain around. If we want the peace that comes on the other side of judgment, we have to go through the judgment. And effectively what this means is you have to condemn yourself. You have to realize that you're a sinner and that you deserve the wrath of God for your rebellions and your crimes against the holy God. And you have to cast judgment upon yourself. I deserve death. And in that place where you know that you deserve death, you go in faith to Jesus Christ on the cross and you join him in his death. In other words, you go through the judgment. It's a thing we willingly embrace, the judgment of God that we deserve. By faith, we embrace judgment. We go to the cross with Christ, and he unites us with himself by faith, and we die. It's judgment, but it's also the path to freedom. And there, having been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, we're also raised with Christ. Now cleansed and forgiven. There is no peace without judgment. We embrace judgment willingly so that on the other side of judgment, we can find forgiveness, we can find cleansing, we can find death and resurrection on the other side of judgment. See, God always planned to recreate his people and make them into a cleansed and forgiven people that he could bless without reservation. He accomplished that transformation through Christ in his death and resurrection. Because of Christ, see, the God who turned away his face, because of Christ, the God who had turned his face away from us can now turn his face toward us and look at us with love and delight and pleasure because of Christ. We've been forgiven because of Christ. We've been cleansed in Christ. We've been recreated as a people that God can bless. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these great and hidden things that you showed Jeremiah long before he even really understood what your ministry would be about. You were showing the mystery of the resurrection. So many years before Jesus came. And now in hindsight, we can see it. We can see that you don't just want us to try to be good. You want us to trust you. You want us to allow you to accomplish your supernatural, recreative work of making us into a new creation, where old things have passed away and all things become new. And you have accomplished that for us in Christ. Give us more and deeper insight into it and more confidence that you actually have done it. It does seem too good to be true. But your word says it, teaches it over and over everywhere. And so because it's true, Lord God, we devote ourselves to believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. Just curious, how many of you are trusting the Lord for forgiveness? Okay, how many of you are trusting the Lord for cleansing? okay, it's not quite where I want it, but we're making progress. I know it's hard to believe that he saves us, church. He does. Bless you with this blessing straight out of Scripture. Listen to how this goes. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence spotless with great joy. To the only wise God be glory and honor and power and dominion, both now and forevermore. You're dismissed.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's Word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.